Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a teenager in the early 1980s, I spent the summers at a Bible camp that was located in the woods about an hour outside of Richmond, Virginia. One day, late in the afternoon, a friend and I skipped out on prayers and wandered off into the woods. The kid seemed to know just exactly where he was going, but he wasn't letting me in on it. After a long time bushwhacking through the bracken, he finally stopped and announced that we had arrived. I looked around. It wasn't a clearing so much as a momentary break in the woods. There was no view other than the glimpse of sky visible through the full canopy of midsummer. At length, though, I found what we had come for, a lonely headstone cropping out of the earth. "There's another one over there," my friend said, pointing through the underbrush. We stooped over the headstones. The years were writ more indelibly than the names. But brushing aside the lichen, we could read enough to see that the men who lay there were Confederate soldiers. Some fitful conversation was all that we could muster. Before long, the deserted monuments put a hush on us, and we found ourselves in just the kind of solemn reverie that we'd tried to escape by playing hooky. It was a melancholy thing, sitting in the mottled shadows of the woods, imagining the skirmish that had taken the lives of these men more than 100 years before. That they may be one. That they may be one. This phrase, which appears in the conclusion of today's gospel reading from the book of John, has been adopted as a motto by the United Church of Christ. If you ever find yourself at a UCC event, such as the Prepared to Serve conference that many of us recently attended, you are likely to see banners here and there proclaiming the words, "That they may be one." Wander through the vendors' areas, and you will find booklets, bumper stickers, leaflets, buttons, and even baseball caps that say, "That they may be one." It's a catchy phrase, but what does it mean? When you look carefully at the phrase, it's a little odd. "They" is a third-person plural pronoun. "One," on the other hand, is not plural. It is singular. The idea, then, is that something that was plural wants to become singular. Many. One. Jesus, in this passage, is praying to God. So when Jesus says that they may be one, the "they" that he is referring to is humanity. Jesus is expressing to God the hope that his, Jesus' teachings, will make humanity one. It is, of course, absurd to think about this in physical terms. Each of us is an individual limited by the constraints of our physical bodies. So naturally, when Jesus speaks about becoming one, he's not talking about physically, he's talking about a spiritual oneness. We do not know what happens after death, after we leave our physical bodies. Perhaps then we can become one in some mysterious way, but while we're alive, while we exist in our bodies, spiritual oneness is achieved when we are united. To be united is to agree. Unity happens when an idea is so powerful and so compelling that a community agrees that that idea should be its guiding principle. So unity is about the power of an idea. The more powerful the idea, the more unity, the more oneness it creates. In our world, unifying ideas tend to come from two sources, from religion and from nationalism. When young men hurl themselves into battle, they do so with the words, "For God and country," on their lips. In religion, we seek unity, the united Church of Christ. In our national identity, we seek unity, the United States of America. When the nation mobilizes for war, one of the phrases that starts appearing on bumper stickers and yard signs and newspaper headlines is the proclamation, "United we stand." And sometimes the second part of this saying also appears, "Divided we fall." Jesus himself, in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." In religion and in national identity, unity is considered one of the great human virtues. Unity suggests strength and shared purpose. Division suggests weakness, the precariousness of a tree without roots, a building without a solid foundation. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day was first proclaimed by General John Logan, the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, in 1868, 3 years after the end of the Civil War. The proclamation itself was a fervent tribute to the soldiers, sailors, and Marines who united to suppress the late rebellion. "We should guard their graves with sacred vigilance," General Logan said. "Let no wanton foot tread rudely on such hallowed grounds. Let pleasant paths invite the coming and going of reverent visitors and fond mourners." On the other hand, the proclamation makes no allowance whatever for the Confederate dead. Indeed, the government's reburial program that collected at great effort and expense the remains of hundreds of thousands of soldiers that lay strewn throughout the southern states was directed only to the Union dead. The Confederate soldiers were intentionally left to rot where they lay. There was, from the very first, a distinction made between the dead who officially deserved to be honored and the dead who were actively degraded in both word and deed. When, in 1868, the governor of New York, Reuben Fenton, suggested that human decency recommended the inclusion of Confederate soldiers in the newly dedicated cemetery at Antietam, his sentiments provoked a storm of reproach. John Cavode, a congressman from Pennsylvania, expressed the dissenting view, which prevailed. The, quote, "personal guilt of the individual soldiers of the rebel army barred them from such an honor." The controversy around the burial of the dead at the end of the Civil War rekindled the bitter rift that divided the nation at the precise moment when efforts should have been made to heal the wounds of the war and reunite the nation. Unity is directly as powerful as the idea which it is based. The Civil War was fought to maintain the idea of the United States of America, an idea, a unity that eventually triumphed, but at a great cost. The Civil War, which remains to this day America's bloodiest war, claimed the lives of approximately 750,000 soldiers and an unknown number of civilians. And as the official policy around the burial of the dead shows, division is also as powerful as the idea upon which it is based. General John Logan and the majority of the senators and congressmen in Washington, D.C., refused to bury the Confederate dead. They did not consider the Confederate dead to be soldiers and men. They considered them rebels. They could not overcome this divisive idea. But the Confederate dead, most of them, were buried. The historian and the president of Harvard University, Drew Gilpin Faust, tells us in her book, This Republic of Suffering, that, quote, the Northern reburial movement was an official, even professional effort, removed by both geography and bureaucracy from the lives of most Northern citizens. It was the work of the Quartermaster Corps, the U.S. Army, and the federal government. In the South, care for the Confederate dead was of necessity the work of the people. It became a grassroots undertaking, mobilized by the White South. Ladies' memorial associations sprang up all over the South, and it was these organizations that took on the immense and grisly task of collecting and burying the Confederate dead. Honoring and burying the dead is an essential part of what it means to be human. Every human religion has within its rituals and practices that govern how to honor the dead. Today, the deep wounds that the Civil War inflicted are largely forgotten. We still have Civil War monuments in our towns, but the time has passed when any of us would harbor any ill will to a person visiting from Virginia or Georgia. So as we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, let us remember the idea of unity. As Jesus said, that they may become one. Let us unify around the idea that we inherit from our ancestors in the Union Army that the United States of America is a true and noble experiment. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I do not glorify war. As the son of a survivor of the bombings of Tokyo, I do not glorify war. As a minister who professes the word of Jesus Christ, I abhor the terrible waste that is war. And yet, I am one with the Confederate widows who defied a government to insist that the dead have dignity. Because death separates us from ideology, no matter how hateful. In death, we are all human. In death, all of us return to the earth. This Memorial Day, let us not glorify violence. Instead, let us honor the dead. Amen.